Thank you for joining us today on the Reach Community Church podcast. We hope this week's message encourages and blesses you as we dive into God's Word together. Our mission at Reach is to see lives changed by Christ together in community by loving God, loving people, and reaching our world. We'd love to have you join us next Sunday. You can learn more about our mission at reachcommunitychurch.com.
So today, we get to talk about something that you probably want to hear about, but you don't want to hear about. The thing you don't want to hear about is our own stupidity to continue to do the things that we know that we shouldn't do. So the title to my message today is called Learn the Lesson. And so we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 13, but I want to ask you a few questions to kind of get this started. Why do we keep repeating things that bring pain to us? Like, why do we keep doing that thing? Like, we have this response when we're little that when we touch something that was hot or hurt us or get, I don't have a huge fear of big dogs, but like, big dogs scared me for a long time because I got bit in the face twice when I was little, so dogs kind of scare me. But it was a response that I'm like, okay, this thing I didn't like and I'm going to stay away from it. So in some sense, we do that with life where we'll have an encounter with something. We're like, we're never going to go on that roller coaster. We're never going to do this thing again. But why do we in life do things that we know are going to cause us or others pain? Or why are we sometimes reluctant to learn from the wisdom of others? Telling ourselves that it's different for us or we can handle it better. I mean, people will look us in the face and say, buddy, don't do that, you should do this, and we're like, oh, I'm smarter than you, and I can do this, I can handle it. The truth for both of those is that we think we're smarter than we really are. People haven't changed as much as we think over the last thousands of years from what we're going to read today. The issues are still the same. People are people, including us, and if we don't learn from the lesson that God's trying to teach us, we're doomed to repeat that same thing. We're doomed to have the same conversation with our spouse, the same conversation with our boss, the same conversation with someone else in our life for the thing that we know that we shouldn't, a way we shouldn't respond, but we keep walking into it. So today we're going to look at 1 Corinthians, a letter Paul sent to a church, a messed up church. We talked about this a little bit last week when we went through chapter 3. And this whole text today, which is ending with a verse you probably should memorize, there's a group of guys that I'm meeting with that are memorizing one of these verses, verse 13. I'm going to have them stand up. Jimmy, you ready to? I'm just kidding. I wouldn't do that to you. But it's coming, so you better get it before Thursday. So Paul has this, basically, he's telling this church that's really messing up things pretty royally, and he's going to have 11 verses that he's basically going to show them history and say we should learn from this history. That's what today's text is. So before we get into the word, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, it is by your grace and your mercy that we have the capacity to change. It is by your grace and your mercy that we get a desire to change. So Lord, I pray that today as we read your word, that your word would speak to our heart, that we would be willing to see things that you're trying to shape and mold us in, that we would no longer ignore your prompting, but Lord, we would respond. And Lord, I pray that we would see your grace and faithfulness and your willingness in spite of our past to come alongside of us and help us be the men and women that you desire. So Lord, speak through your word today. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I said this already, but just in case you've missed it, a lot of the letters that were written that you have after the Gospels, they were really letters written to a church. Most of them were written to issues. Corinthians being no different. It was a letter written to a church that Paul started, spent a lot of time building a foundation. That's what we talked about last week, that there's no other foundation than the gospel of who Jesus is. And if we're building our life on anything else other than that, were in trouble. And so what he goes through this letter, and he deals with all this, like there's sexual misfunction, there's on even today as we take communion, there was this church couldn't even get communion right. They were messing it up. Some of them were getting drunk. Like you know, communion has gone horribly wrong when church members are just throwing it back and like, praise the Lord. And so he's writing this letter trying to get them to respond to the gospel, trying to get them to respond to the truths that they know. And here's the beauty, because sometimes we're looking from the outside in and being like, man, why? This is written to a church filled with believers. Now, whether they get it or not, it's written to the church. This is what this letter is. And this reminder that we see through this text was written to believers who wanted to love Jesus, and still they're missing out. So we're going to jump in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, and we're going to go through 13. It says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." Okay, let's, because you'll have to have a little bit of understanding of what's going on here, because all the examples here are going to be from the exiles, the people that were taken out of captivity. So let's give you a little bit of church history. So there was a people separated by God, called to worship and love Him. And they failed to do lots of things. And they're actually one of the sons, gets sold into slavery, gets taken into Egypt. And this led not only to the salvation of the people of Israel, all the people of Israel would have died in the famine if Joseph wasn't there, right? And so after this, Pharaoh forgets about Joseph. They go into 400 years of slavery. So they're there as slaves, crying out to God. And at one point, God hears their cries and rescues them. So he frees them. They see the miraculous hand of God over and over again, 10 times over and over again. They see the power of the living God. There's no more question. They couldn't sit there and go, is there a God? Like, is God, you know, powerful? Is he almighty? I mean, he does all of these things to lead them out into the wilderness to give, or not out to the wilderness, to the promised land, to give them the thing that he desires. And so in this, they get stuck for 40 years in the wilderness because they're unwilling to listen and trust the Father. Even though they've seen his power, they've seen his deliverance, they know that he wants relationship with them, and still in the midst of that, they fail over and over again. And this is what we're going to see. And what he's saying here is they saw it. They saw the power of God, and they still missed it. They were baptized in the water. We think all the time, for those that have seen The Prince of Egypt, anybody? We think on our end, if we saw that, we would be the people fighting for the righteousness of God. We would be the ones going, no, we don't need a golden lamb or a golden calf. We don't need this. Shh, stop fighting against Moses. No, let's don't stone them. We all say that we wouldn't be the people, but he's saying, our brothers all passed through the same thing, all ate the same spiritual drink, all saw the provision of God over and over again, and they missed it. There was no one immune to this. They experienced all the things that they could use it as proof, and still other things called for them to worship. See, Paul is going to work this dysfunctional church through the dysfunctional people of God, trying to get them to learn the lesson. And here's what you need to understand as we're reading this. The Bible that you have in your possession was not to inhibit you. It was not to steal your joy. It was not to steal your freedom. It was to give you freedom. Everything that you have in your Bible is so that you could know the one true God and be loved by Him, and in that love live a life that not only was good for you, but it was good for everyone around you. That's what this is for. So the lesson that God wants us to learn isn't like, hey, I need you to submit and surrender out of fear, but like, I love you so very much. So in verse 6, it says, now these things took place as examples. All these things that happened took place as examples that they might not desire evil as they did. All these things. So he was trying to say, look, and this was written to a church that had also seen miraculous things happen. They've seen the power of God, because Paul said it wasn't that I came and preached with, you know, fancy words. I came with the power of God. They had seen it. Verse 7, it says, do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it was written, the people sat down and ate and drank and rose up to play. This was in reference to the 40 days. So Moses leads them out there. Moses goes and spends time with God. They see that he's up. There's a cloud. They think in the 40 days that he has died. And in this 40 days, we think we are a faithful, rock solid people. In 40 days of seeing the powerful hand of God, in 40 days, they go, Aaron, Moses' brother, can you make us some gods? Because we've lost Moses for sure. We need something. We need something that led us out. So he goes, okay, give me your gold earrings and your gold nose rings, and I'll melt them down into this calf. And Moses comes down and sees this because of the revelry, because it says here, the people sat down, ate, and drank, and rose up in their play. They were celebrating, and they think, Moses thinks there's a war going on because there's all this screaming and hooping and hollering. And when he comes down the mountain and sees what happens, he's like, what in the world? See, our sin, and this is something that you'll see here through all of these examples that he's going to give. Our sin will also always cost other people. Because you may be thinking to yourself, like, this is just me. Like, it's not hurting anybody else. Your sin is always affecting other people. And it wasn't just the people that suffered in these. Thousands of people died because of these scenarios that he's going to walk us through. And because of that, struggle came. Verse 8. It says, and we must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. Now this is a crazy for those that, you know, just want to like a rabbit trail in your Bible. So they were surrounded by a group of people, and part of that their worship were prostitutes that you would worship through this, and the people of God started inviting this into their house. And 23,000 people died because they invited this into their house. See, and this is very apt for what's going on in Corinth. Corinth, the city that this letter was written to, was a metropolitan city. It was a trading city. There was a lot of kind of power and money that flowed through this area. They had temples that were dedicated to Venus, and that is the goddess of love, where over 1,000 cult prostitutes would be there, and your act of worship, like to go to worship, would be going and having intercourse with these prostitutes. And so he's telling them, hey, you gotta pull back from this. Like, you gotta learn the lesson. So this is what he's telling them. Like, let's show this is the cost of what happened to this. Learn the lesson. Verse 9, it says, we must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents. There was another crazy story. The people started complaining. You know, here's God who appointed Moses to lead them, and they've already seen what happened here when they made the golden calf. They've already seen what happened here when, the 23,000 were slain. And they're complaining about their leadership. And they're like, well, we need new people. They were talking about stoning them. We think we could do better. There could be other leaders that we could set here. And God goes, okay. And he sends these serpents to go around and bite people. Any fear of snakes? Don't read that if you are. Because like he literally sends snakes into, and there's hundreds of thousands, almost a million plus people that are in this camp. And there's serpents that are just going around and biting people. When they get bit, you die. Like, that's it. Like, that's the, you know, like, if you want to fear something, you're going to bit. And so the people cry out, like, help us. And Moses goes to the Lord and was like, what should I do? And God tells him to make this bronze serpent, and he sets it up in the center of the camp. And if you get bit by a snake, all you have to do is look with faith towards the bronze serpent, and you would be healed. See, you would think, oh, man, we're going to learn our lesson. It says, did the Corinthians, and this is what's going on in the church in Corinth, because Paul had set up leadership, they'd set up this, and then he leaves and chaos comes. People come in and we're like, well, we won't, there's super apostles. Paul's just like a lesser, even though he's the one that started the church, there's better people, and they're functionally doing the same thing that happened here. There's better leadership for us. Let's forsake Paul and go towards this. And he's saying, learn from this, because look what happened. They were fighting over their favorite preacher. Verse 10 says, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. This was, they send the 12 spies go out to look into the land. So realize this, that God leads his people out of Egypt to the promised land, and they would have been in the promised land very quickly without this unbelief, without this lack of trust. They would have walked into the promised land, but because they had this unbelief, because they had this lack of trust in God's word, it led to years and years and years and years in the desert. And it happened here because they go over, they send 12 spies to go see, and the spies come back and say, everything that God said is true. It is a land filled with milk and honey. It is a good land, but there are giants there that make us look like grasshoppers, and they're going to destroy us. So, but because of 10 people, 10 perspectives of 10 people, because two of them came back and was like, nah, we can take it, let's go. If they would have listened to those two, they would have walked into the promised land, but that stirred up this unbelief. They grumbled against it. And because of that, everyone over 20 years old died wandering around the desert. See, Paul's saying, hey, if we'll learn our lesson, we don't have to spend the time that they did in the desert. Listen to this in Philippians 2:14. It says, do all things without grumbling or complaining, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Imagine a dream with me for just a second. For everyone that interacts with people professionally in a work environment, imagine, and I don't mean, because sometimes you hear light and you think, man, I'm preaching the gospel, which I think we could, but like in some environments, if they tell you not to, then it's a job. You have to kind of listen to them. But what if our behavior and our actions showed a light into our work? I mean, just the people that are associated with this church. If tomorrow, every environment that you work in or go into, or Walmart to go shopping, you treated everybody like they were Jesus. Every rude and obnoxious person that you interact with, what if you on this end trusted who God was to you? You had your identity right, and you treated people with love and respect. I mean, could you imagine how valuable you would be in this community? But the problem is, a lot of times we get our perspective completely wrong, and we decide it is easier for us to complain and whine and complain. I just said that twice. Complain over and over again. Because we feel like, man, we have to point out what's going on. What if we interacted with people like it mattered? See, the Israelites complained about everything. They complained about not having anything to drink. They complained about their food. There was this one section where they wanted meat. And they complained so much so about the food that God provided, which was capable to keep them alive and to make them satisfied. But it wasn't all. And they relished the reality of going back into slavery so that they could have fish, so that they could have onions, so that they could have flavor. How many times do we do the same thing thinking, man, God has, and for those, one of the things I do every morning, I pray through the Lord's Prayer, where it says, give us today our daily bread. That doesn't mean give me everything that I want. It means give me what I need today. And they were ready to go back into slavery because they wanted meat. And what's not funny, God gave them meat and then gave them a lesson to be learned after that meat. They complained about living in the wilderness. They complained about their enemies. They even complained about being or not being slaves anymore because they thought that was going to give them what they want. Verse 11 says, now these things happened to them as examples, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Every word that's in your Bible was given to you, held together. And I don't know, and I don't have the time to go into the reality of why it is so crazy that we have what we have in front of us. I mean, how many scribes went into preserving the word so that we would have what we have today that matches so closely to the word? Like, and not to get into the Dead Sea Scrolls, but there's all this great things that have shown us over and over again that God has preserved His Word for us so that we can learn. But many of us, we look at our Bibles, and I know I'm probably annoying to most people because I'm telling you should read your Bible. I'm inviting you to go take a one-year Bible that may be sitting around your house right now, and you may be thinking, gosh, I'm supposed to read that. And then you feel guilty, and you're like, oh, maybe I'll hide it, and then I won't feel guilty. I don't want you to read your Bibles because it makes me feel better. I want you to read your Bibles so that it can change your life. I mean, this is what he's saying here. He's going through all of these examples, not saying, hey, because this is what it feels like, I'm going to whoop you if you don't do what I'm going to tell you to do. He's in love saying, hey, learn from them. It was written for them as an example, but it was written for us for instruction. And all these things we can come back to ourselves and go, God, where am I? Where am I complaining? Like, where am I allowing the lure of our culture to, like, you know, like pull my heart in directions that I know that I shouldn't be going? Our loving God wants us to know and learn so that we can have life. And I've said this a lot, but your best life is going to be measured by the amount of obedience that you're willing to give. Because every one of your issues, most likely, are coming from areas where you're walking in known disobedience. Like, you know, like, oh, I shouldn't do that. And, oh, I said it again. Like, I'm not nice or whatever. If we were to act as God has called us to act, like we would be happier. And I'm not a health, wealth, and prosperity guy, so if you're kind of thinking, well, if I do all the things and I read the Bible and I do these things God's going to give me, our Bible is littered with people that love God more faithfully than we will ever. And they suffered at times. But even in their suffering, there was joy and peace. I mean, Paul wrote from prison the book of Philippians, which is a book about love and joy. And he wrote that while he was being imprisoned, awaiting his execution. We can, in the midst of that, still experience his grace and mercy. Verse 12, it says, therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Another translation says, be wary when you think you're standing on solid ground that you do not fall. I mean, how many times do we say to ourselves, like, I'm good, I got this. And so we'll pull ourselves away and we'll begin to listen to only our own advice. we'll begin to let our counsel be the only one that we listen to, the only one that we are responding to. And I know that it's scary, potentially, to go outside today and look at the small groups that are going on over this next cycle and get involved in one. People are messy. And I would love to say that you will never get hurt in a community group at this church. And you know why I cannot guarantee that? It's because you and other people are going to be in those groups, including me. And we're messy. But here's where I want to encourage you. It's more dangerous to not have those relationships than the risk of having one that may hurt you. Because we've proven to ourselves, and stuff like this wouldn't be written if we would read and learn. We need people around us. So what are you trusting in? What are you standing firm in right now? We talked about this last week. Where are you built on? What's your identity based on? And here's the verse. If you're looking for verses to memorize, you should memorize it. It's one of the ones that I memorized when I got saved when I was 18, 30 years ago. And the sad part is I memorized it in NIV, which isn't sad that it was NIV, but I read out of ESV. So if you memorize in one, it just throws you off. So the NIV, I think, is there is therefore now no temptation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No, that's completely wrong. No temptation has overtaken you, but which is common to man, and God is faithful and will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he provides a way so that you can stand underneath it. I think that's NIV. The ESV I'll read for you right now. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. How grateful are we, and maybe this is painful, no temptation that you're going to experience is going to exceed what other people are being tempted. Because sometimes we think, oh man, you don't, like it's just everywhere. And he's saying, no temptation is overtaking you, but that which is common to man. And God is faithful. And he will not allow you to be tempted beyond your ability. It doesn't mean that you won't be tempted. It just means you won't be tempted beyond what you can withstand. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. I love that Paul ended with this measure of hope, which it may not seem like hope, because hope would be like, just take the temptation away so that I never have to struggle again. But he gives them all this list of like, hey, learn from the mistakes that these people made so you don't repeat them. And in the end of this, he's saying that God is faithful. And he will not allow you to be tempted beyond your ability. So whatever struggle that you're going through right now, God, well, let me rephrase this. If you're his child, no temptation is going to overtake you that you cannot, with his power, overcome. Nothing, it's not going to be tempting beyond your ability. And when you are tempted, he comes and he provides. Like, how many times, and I've done this to myself so many times, am I like, I got this, like, I can manage it, I can do it. And we think only on the back end, like, why didn't I just go, God, I need your help? Why didn't I invite other people into this thing that's going on? See, with him, you can overcome. Romans 8:37 says this, "No, in all things, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us." Whatever you have going on in your life right now, you have the capacity with him to overcome. But if you still trust in your ability to overcome what's going on, you'll be in the same position that you were before. God is good and is faithful. And I love that we have Leslie that's willing to do groups like what she's doing. Like, this is a big deal. Like, there's so much baggage and stuff that's in this room. There's so many things that are going on in people's life right now that no one else is aware of, and it is hindering you on moving forward. And God isn't like, oh, I want this to stay. God wants to free you. Like, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And that's our heart here. Our heart isn't that you would hide your sin so that you could maintain the appearance of everything's okay. The worst thing that you can do for the rest of your life is to show up to church on Sunday morning and smile and act like everything's all right when your world is falling apart. It would be better to just say, hey, I'm a mess and I need help. And go, like, can you help me? And this is partly why we offer prayer at the end of service, why we offer groups that we can, you know, the spiritual warfare group. I think we're doing one of those. This man, you have no idea the war that's going on around us. What's going on around you. And our desire is that you would go, man, God is faithful. God will, he'll be there. And like, here's the joy of what he's doing when he goes away. He said, it's to your benefit that I go away so that I can send the helper, the counselor. But Jesus, when he gave his disciples their mission and their mandate, he said, hey, I'm going to be with you to the end of the age. Like right now, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is living in everyone who calls on the name of Jesus as your Lord and Savior. That power can free you from what's going on, but it cannot free you from things that you will not acknowledge. It will not free you from things that you feel like I'm going to manage. At some point, if you're going to move forward, you will have to deal with those things. And my encouragement is to deal with it sooner than later. Because you can wait. And God can still rescue and redeem you 10 years from now. But wouldn't you rather have those 10 years of freedom than 10 years of bondage and then fixing it? So here's a couple of questions for you as we kind of land this. Where are you failing to learn the lesson? And if you're married, please don't tell your spouse where they're failing to learn their lesson. Let this all be individual. But where is that place? Where is that place that you're not ready for someone else to intervene? You're not ready to let the word or faith or anything, because this is you and you're afraid of what people will think. Because the truth is, if you're unwilling to work on it, if you're unwilling to learn that lesson, what you're dooming yourself to is repeating it over and over again. See, God loves us so much that he gave us his word so that we can learn to trust him. How do you view his word? The word is what declares us who we are. And if you're struggling with the reality of, can I trust this? Like, work on that. There are great resources that can give you confidence. Ask me about them. I'll give you books or websites where you can be like, man, I can be assured like this is the word of God for us. John 16:33 says this, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 through 7, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, and in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Be not wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Surrender that takes place in us towards the Lord brings us to a place that we can acknowledge who God is. And so, we're going to close today with communion. These are our communion cups, and if you've never taken communion with us before, let me just kind of run through this, because you may be here, and maybe your first Sunday, and you're like, can I take communion? So, here's the rule for Reach. Reach's rule for communion is that you must be a believer in Jesus. That's our only rule. Because he commanded all of his children to do this in remembrance of me. And if you're not a Christian, if you haven't put your faith and trust in Jesus, then just leave it on the chair. And so what we're going to do is, I'm going to pray for us just in a second. And I like, the worship team's going to come up here. Actually, I'm going to invite our worship team to come back up. Our worship team's going to come up, and we have a full song at the end right now. And my encouragement, even though they're going to play a little bit and then they're going to start leading worship, you don't have to just immediately stand up. I know there's this kind of pull that as soon as the words start going on the screen, you're like, I must sing. I give you permission to take time to connect with the Father. There may be things that are going on in your life that you need to lay. Paul specifically, he's like, don't just jump into this. So you may take a minute or two and just go, Lord, I need forgiveness for this. Lord, I need to confess this. I just want to set my heart right before this. And that you, when you're ready, you can take communion with you or your family. And this is a lesson. And here's the lesson that we all need to hear this morning. If you take communion, you're acknowledging that it was His body and His blood that was shed to forgive your sins. So that lesson is that you cannot forgive yourself. Like you cannot. There is no do enough good works or be enough good person. There is no good person in this room outside of Jesus. Now, you may be good compared to the horrible people that are in our world, but compared to the holy in pure God, we are separated from Him. And Jesus, knowing that, God sent His Son to live the life that you couldn't, to do all the things that you were unable to do, to die the death that you deserved, so that we could believe on Him. And so when you take communion today, that is just you acknowledging to yourself that my salvation, my identity as His chosen righteous son or daughter this morning is based on His work and not yours. So if you take communion, then remind yourself of that, because that's the beginning of this. Us trusting that He is trustworthy, and the cross is the best example for us to be reminded how much He loves us. So let's pray. Oh, Lord, we are similar to your first children. And you call them stiff-necked. Lord, we're a people that miss the mark, fail constantly. But Lord, we want to be people that learn to surrender to you, a gracious and loving Father. So this morning, as we take communion together, Lord, would you give us grace to remind ourselves that you loved us so much that you sent your Son to do what we couldn't. And Lord, I pray that today would be one step forward in a life surrendered to you. And I pray that that surrendered life will lead to more obedience through our trusting in your word. Lord, help us not be like we have been. Help us not be like the Israelites. Lord, help us learn. Lord, there's lessons that you've presented to us in love for us to change and be renewed. And so this morning, I pray that we would begin that journey afresh with you. And Lord, if there's anyone in this room that feels far from you, that hasn't surrendered to you, Lord, I pray that you would start today with that journey. Lord, would you call them into your family? Would you show them how much you love them? How you chose them and called them out of this world and into yours. We love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today on the Reach Community Church podcast. We'd love to have you join us next Sunday. You can learn more about our mission at reachcommunitychurch.com.